Well, good morning, North Star. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Why don't we begin our time together just by bowing before the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for this special day that we remember our risen Savior, the one who conquered death, the one who is raised now, seated in glory. Lord, he has redeemed us. We're washed in the blood, fully accepted, every sin forgiven as we stand fast in Christ, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, today that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would illumine your word and help us to understand it. Lord, also I pray for every heavy heart in this room, whether it's heavy because of the circumstances of church here at North Star, or heavy with sin, Lord, or heavy with other circumstances of life, Lord, we just pray that you would minister and comfort and help. We rely on you. You're our great God. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the most beautiful things about the Old Testament scripture is the amazing imagery that it uses to point to the realities of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I wanted to just start here in Luke 24. Our Lord mentions this same thing after his resurrection as he was appearing to many people. In verse 45 of Luke 24, he said to them, he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." On this special Sunday, this special day that we celebrate, we have a special commission, a resurrection commission, so to speak. Jesus' words in Luke were clear. He says, "The scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms," aka the whole Old Testament, the Bible in a sense that the Jews had in the days following his resurrection, the scriptures testify to a very fundamental prophetic truth. And just to be clear this morning, the Old Testament prophesied of something. And here's what it is. Here's the prophetic truth. Jesus says, "Thus it is written in the Old Testament." Number one, first of all, the Christ would suffer and rise again the third day. Jesus shows us this Old Testament truth in Jonah, for example, when he said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Beautiful imagery. Jonah's time in the belly of the fish, as Jesus teaches us, pointed to and was a foreshadow of Christ's death, burial, and expected resurrection. And if you study Jonah, you'll see way more. Scripture interprets Scripture. Number two, the second prophetic truth in the Old Testament proclaimed, that the Old Testament proclaimed, was that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And it turns out that because of his life, because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, you today, you in this room, are now on assignment. You in this room have an assignment. You have a purpose this morning, a purpose progressively revealed and developed from one end of Scripture to another. As a person bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, our King, you are called into ministry. A vital ministry of imparting resurrection life through proclaiming repentance and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. I want you to be encouraged today that Christ's resurrection, this resurrection on this Resurrection Sunday, is your personal call to action. Let's open our Bibles. If you could open your Bible this morning to our passage, is John 20, verses 19 through 23. John 20, verses 19 through 23. So let's look down at your Bible. John writes and says, he says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.'" Praise the Lord for his word. Earlier that Sunday, the first day of the week, before the sun came up, some ladies came to look at the grave, and they were ready to anoint Jesus' body. They were even wondering about finding some help to help them roll the stone away from his tomb. But when they showed up, instead of needing help, instead of that, the text says, a severe earthquake rocked this whole area. And it turns out that an angel of the Lord came from heaven and rolled the stone away. And when they showed up, he was sitting on it. And Jesus' body wasn't anywhere to be found. And then two other guys show up dressed in dazzling white outfits, the text says. And they say, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" In other words, why are you searching a graveyard for someone who's alive? You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who has been crucified. He's not here, but he has risen just as he said. All of a sudden, the word of God exploded to life in their minds. The things he'd said, the things they remembered from Scripture, all came to life. Heaven's Son was raised this morning. He's overcome death just like he said. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep had been resurrected to life now. This holy day in the life of the church reminds us this morning that God's word is absolutely infallible. The word of God will accomplish what God has decided it will accomplish. And that Jesus, when he said, "It is finished," had the agreement of his Father that the believer's redemption certainly had been accomplished and believers' sins really are forgiven. Scripture says he was delivered over because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. Isaiah says, "By his wounds, you and I are healed." And it turns out, we'll see this morning, stealing Isaiah's healing language, he sent us as well and out into the world with a ministry of healing. And in the good news of Jesus Christ, you and I, we have the leaves for the healing of nations, and the gospel provides full redemption, full healing to all who believe. That's our ministry. Now to our text. John 20, verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Aren't those the words you want to hear? the first day of the week, the real Resurrection Sunday, the day Jesus was raised to the glory of the Father. This is the day, by the way, we're celebrating today. Easter is about Jesus' resurrection and the establishment of his new covenant. It's not about bunnies and it's not about eggs. I know you know that, but I just wanted to make sure it was said out loud here today. And regarding the Sunday part of this, as a bonus, no-cost extra side gift for today, under the new covenant in Christ's blood, his Sunday resurrection replaces the old covenant seventh-day Sabbath worship with a new day of worship now. Christians, traditionally, because of the resurrection and because of what we see here in these passages of Scripture of the disciples gathering together on the first day of the week, that's the reason why we traditionally meet on Sundays. So back to our text. The same day the Lord was raised and his disciples were all in a bit of shock as to what was happening. They didn't see what was going on. They were together on that Sunday, later that day. But they had the doors shut where they were meeting. The text says, because they feared the Jews. Why would they be meeting in a private, closed room for fear of the Jews? Well, maybe the obvious answer from their personal perspective is that their Lord was killed just a couple of days ago as a result of these people's accusations. Remember here in John 19, Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." What did they say? "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests, the leaders of Israel, the corrupt shepherds of God's covenant people, they answered and said, "We have no king but Caesar. We bow to secularism. The secular government is our king." You know what, guys? The primary source of persecution for first century Christians was the Jewish establishment that was in cahoots with the Roman government. The same Jewish establishment that would cling to the old covenant law that was mixed with the traditions of men. Even when the Messiah was publicly portrayed as crucified, you could see it. And after what happened over the past couple of days, the disciples were shutting their doors as they gathered together for fear of the Jews, as it says here in verse 19 of chapter 20. Corrupt shepherds and crowds with them cried out for the execution of the good shepherd. And that was really intimidating. We have that issue sometimes as well, don't we? For us today, isn't it interesting how powerful the opinions of other people can be in our lives, even as Christians? You and I face the danger of being thrown out in our context as well. Secular dogmas influence our acceptance and sometimes our own personal peace as we're counting the cost of standing fast for Christ. For the most part, it's easy to be a Christian when you're here at church, but at work, or when you're on the library board, or when you're a city council member as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, you are God's person in that context. Yet your community respect and acceptance is at stake. What a turmoil. Sometimes even your safety can be at stake. Sometimes our commitment to Christ and his kingdom values are in tension with our love for peace and our respect of other people. Just one example I'd like to bring up today that we face today is the example of wokeness. Wokeness is a savage wolf that's increasingly lurking in churches these days. It's a social dogma that says that your conversation at church and the mission of your life, even at times at your job, has to be the active reversal of wrongs perpetrated through racial oppression and other social injustices, like calling sin a sin inflicted by others in the past. And if you don't take the blame for these injustices, then you're part of the problem and you need to be cast out, so to speak. And it's literally now, as things happen and unfold in our culture today, the woke agenda is replacing the gospel of Jesus Christ as the primary mission of the church. Wokeness wants to be relevant. Wokeness says, stay seeker-friendly and be the primary discussion. Wokeness is ashamed of old ways, ashamed of a Christianity that's been accused of things, ashamed of biblical language, and ashamed of the ways of God. Churches going woke, they begin their downward spiral by trying to put makeup on God. Woke covers up God. Because in the context of wokeness, God's become embarrassing. Woke strives for acceptance and inclusion in the world's conversation, and God, in their minds, has lost his credibility in that conversation. You and I are implicated in that. It's tempting to shut the doors of our Christianity and shrink out of the kingdom work that our Savior has called us to just to keep woke wolves at bay, just for our safety, just for our reputation. But you know what, guys? Those of us who've been made born again by the Spirit of the living God, as Hebrews says, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our mission. The kingdom of God will continue to grow, and the glory of God will indeed cover this earth as waters cover the sea. The Great Commission will certainly be accomplished. These disciples gathered in their closed room, doors shut for fear of the Jews. They needed a word from the risen King this morning. Who here needs a word from the risen King this morning? I know I do. Like the battles of Braveheart and the brothers of William Wallace facing King Edward's troops, just like they needed a word of courage to face enemies of freedom, similar to that, Christ's disciples needed the living presence of their King and a word of valor for their mission. Ironically, here's what they needed to hear from the sword of their mouth. Excuse me, from the sword of his mouth. They needed to hear this. Peace be with you. God's word is clear. You and I, in Adam, are enemies of God, fallen short of the glory of God, subject to the wrath of God, in jeopardy of judgment. Before we came to Christ, Ephesians teaches us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we, us in this room, were by nature children of God's wrath, even as everyone else. Romans 5:10 calls us enemies that have now been reconciled in Christ. But God, the text says, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Peace be with you. Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who's against us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? The answer? Nothing. Not even death. Not even persecution. Not even the fear of losing your reputation because you speak the name of Christ in Kootenai County. Not even because of that. Not even if you use His law to inform your policy votes as a city council member or a library board member in Kootenai County. The blood of His cross, the glory of His resurrection has achieved peace with the God of the universe now for all who believe. Peace be with you, our Savior says. Remember Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're still not sure. Maybe the disciples needed a bit more encouragement. Maybe they needed to see peace. Maybe they needed proof. Look down at verse 20. And when he had said this, when he had said, "Peace be with you," he showed them his hands and his side. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. He's the one who was crucified. Look at his hands. Look at his side. But he's risen now. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming just as we sing, "Oh, glorious day." The risen King says, "In the world, you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." The disciples rejoiced in our text when they saw the Lord. He conquered death. Oh, my goodness. He conquered death. Do you believe this morning? A man, a God-man, was crucified and was raised from the dead and now is the victorious ruler over death. That's even a taller enemy than Goliath. You remember, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah, Christ arose. They'd run off in fear when he was arrested, but today the King comforts their hearts with victorious, overwhelming peace. King David himself said in Psalm 27, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though the mighty warriors, a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident," King David said. Back to our text, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. I conquered death. I am alive. Peace be with you. Now go get the rest of my sheep." Saints, this verse today is our the verse from John 20, verse 21. This verse is your resurrection commission. This is your call to ministry. This is the center of the passage for your work in God's kingdom. You don't even have to fast and pray about this one. This is God's will for his disciples. It's clear from his word, go get my sheep. He says in verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me. We know what. Sent to give his life as a ransom for many. To seek and save that which was lost. To proclaim good news to the poor, right? To preach freedom to captives, to give sight to the blind, to make one nation out of the two, to gather other sheep from another fold. And he came to make one flock with one good shepherd this time. As the Father has sent me, I also send you, he said to his disciples. Again, from our earlier passage in Luke 24, Jesus says to his disciples, you are witnesses of these things. What's a witness? A witness is someone who testifies so that people who don't know the truth can understand the truth. Think of it in a court setting. A witness comes in, and so there are people who want to know the truth. They have ears to hear the truth, and so somebody coming in as a witness explains the truth, and then they can learn what the truth is. That's what a witness does. They testify. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples, our brothers and sisters, by the way, he said, you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. Earlier here in John, as he was praying to his Father, he said, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. You and I, North Star, we're on mission. We've been commissioned by our King. In Matthew 28, he said, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all the nations. Go get my inheritance, get my bride. Build the heavenly Jerusalem now. For behold, I created Jerusalem for rejoicing this time and her people for gladness. Baptize them, teach them to obey. I'm with you, he promises. As the Father sent me, I also send you. The old Jerusalem, the Jerusalem of the flesh, the one that Paul says in Galatians 4 was in slavery with her children, even after Christ's resurrection, this old Jerusalem was founded under an old covenant, a covenant proceeding from Mount Sinai. You might remember from reading that passage. A covenant bearing children, the text says, who are to be slaves, is what the Apostle Paul wrote. But because Christ came to proclaim freedom to captives, he established a new covenant with the house of Israel to give freedom to slaves. Listen to the prophecy that God said about God, the king's commission from Ezekiel's perspective. He says to Israel, he says, I will take you from the nations, and I will gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. This new nation, so to speak, with the new city would be founded on the work of God's Holy Spirit. This new creation was what God was going to bring about, what Peter later called, he was going to bring about a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This new creation was a ministry of God's Spirit now. Remember, as Jesus, I'm sure you remember Jesus in John 3 talking to a guy named Nicodemus. He was a man under the covenant from Sinai, under the Mosaic covenant. So we know from Paul's words, he was a man born in slavery, so to speak. And when Jesus was talking to him in John 3, Nicodemus couldn't see the real kingdom of God. Do you remember reading that? He couldn't see. He was a leader and teacher of his nation, but he didn't have the ability to see. He was blind in a spiritual way. In fact, he couldn't even hear right. He was bewildered at what Jesus was trying to explain to him. He had a veil covering his heart, the text says. And Jesus told him, he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Jesus said to him, don't be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone born of the Spirit. You can't do this, Nicodemus. It's a work of God's Holy Spirit. This is a ministry of the Spirit now. This freedom that Jesus bought, this in this new creation God was bringing about is based on the Spirit. The holy nation God has founded was created in the Spirit of God and not the letter of the law. Remember from 2 Corinthians 3, Paul writes and says regarding people like Nicodemus, he says, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, Paul says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Jerusalem above is free, liberated. There is liberty, Paul says in Galatians 4. The Jerusalem above is our mother, he says. Back to our resurrection commission passage, John 20, verse 22. Immediately after this, right after Jesus said, "I also send you," he did something really interesting. Verse 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" We need to notice this very fundamental truth this morning, guys. And the truth is this: the breath of God brings life. The Spirit was the one in Genesis 1:1 hovering over the surface of the waters at the original creation. And God spoke and the Spirit made life. The book of Job even spoke about this. Elihu in Job 33, he says, "The Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." Again from Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." There was an original creation, now a new creation. And this new creation is the same Spirit of God, the agent of creation, the breath of God himself that brings resurrection life this morning. Ephesians 2, "Even when we were dead in our transgression, God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ." The Jerusalem above, the Jerusalem of the Spirit now is free. Something new has begun. This resurrection commission, it turns out, is a creative ministry of God's Holy Spirit. You must be born from above, Jesus says to Nicodemus. You must be born of the Spirit. You need the breath of life. The truth is, we all know it. The whole world needs the breath of life. His disciples huddling together in the upper room, the same afternoon the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead, they needed to know that a power greater than themselves would be the overcoming sufficiency that they knew that they were desperately lacking. In fact, back again from Acts 1, he even told them, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, everywhere." The ESV Study Bible says, it says all three persons of the Godhead were or are involved in this commissioning. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus sends his disciples, equipping them with the Holy Spirit. Bless you. This new covenant ministry we have, guys, is founded on the blood of Christ. It's a creative act of God's Holy Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. Therefore, we can't manipulate people into the kingdom of God. And your ministry out in Kootenai County or in Hayden or in Coeur d'Alene or at your job or at the grocery store, you cannot manipulate people into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work. We can't talk people into believing the gospel. We can't guilt our kids into becoming Christians. We can't even explain the new birth to someone that's not born again because it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. We have to understand this. Seeker-friendly churches have to understand this. Woke churches need to understand this. Legalistic churches desperately have to understand this truth, that the kingdom of God is of the Spirit of God. Both the ministry we're called to as well as the results of the work are totally, totally dependent on God's Holy Spirit, the breathed out life from God. Doesn't that take the pressure off you? Isn't that a kindness from God? A kindness that it's actually Him. He's the one who saves. He's the one who breathes life. He's the one who bears much fruit. He simply asks us to testify. He asks us to speak the gospel, to herald the good news. He does it all. Salvation is totally and utterly of the Lord. Finally, back to our passage, on our resurrection commission, we go out with authority. Our resurrected commissioning king, he says in verse 23, he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Let's be clear here this morning that Jesus isn't telling the disciples that they somehow determine who gets saved and who doesn't get saved. That's not what he's saying. We already know that salvation is of the Lord, a work of God's Holy Spirit, independent of the will of man, independent of the will of the flesh, and we know it's only of God. But what Jesus is telling his disciples this morning, and certainly us by extension, guys, is that his word, that we take out to Kootenai County, His word in preaching the gospel is our authority. His word is, not ours. You and I have authority as His body, His hands and feet on this earth. We have authority based on the word of His truth to declare that God will judge unrepentant sinners and will exact eternal justice in that judgment. The word says that. That's our authority. That's our message. And we also have the authority based on truth from God's word to declare that God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe the gospel, and they will, for sure, based on the unchanging word of God, they will, for sure, receive forgiveness of their sins. Guaranteed. That's our authority. Based on the authority of God's word, those who do not believe in the Son, do not have their sins forgiven. Those who obey the Son, trust the Son, have their sins forgiven. With confidence and fullness of authority, we can say with John, we can say, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's our authority. We can unashamedly, without fear, proclaim that in our context with courage and conviction. Praise the Lord for His word. Amen. Again, from where we began this morning, Luke 24, our risen King, the victor. He says, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again. Rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. On this special Sunday, you and I, we have a resurrection commission, a special commission by our King, the gospel of peace from the lips of His redeemed people. As the Father has sent me, our King says, so I send you. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for Your blessing. Thank You that You loved much and we've received much. Today we pray that You would give us courage to proclaim Your great word with authority. As we leave this place, Lord, we pray that Your word would penetrate and go deep, convict us, Lord, and bring fruit that You intend, so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in this place. And Father, we thank You so much that You will achieve Your great commission, and You use people like us, Lord. You privilege us to be able to be part of that. All glory to Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.